Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. Today's message was given by Pastor Raymond Johnson and was originally heard April 19th, 2015. It is the eighth part in our series titled The Supremacy of Christ in Colossians. The way of wisdom can be a difficult path for us to travel. We often don't know where to start and can easily lose our way. But when we see that wisdom is rooted in God Himself and given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, the path He calls us to becomes much more clear. But just knowing about God isn't enough. Simply knowing facts about Jesus won't bring us the salvation and freedom we're so desperate for. No, we must know Him as we hear His voice and follow His leading. So listen as Pastor Raymond begins our study of the second chapter of Colossians by illustrating how wisdom is a person, it is knowledge, and it is a way of being in this world.
I invite you to open to the book of Colossians chapter 2. If you're a guest with us today, we're really glad you're here. As Pastor Brody said, I'm Raymond. I'm the lead pastor here. We've been studying through the book of Colossians for the last several weeks, moving through Paul's letter that he's written to this church. And Paul, what he's been doing in the letter to the book of Colossians, to these Colossian Christians, is he's moved from this focus where he focuses on God the Father when he's articulating God's plan of salvation to this emphasis then on God the Son. And now Paul has begun to focus on what it means for him as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, to do ministry here in chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. Paul's moved from God the Father, God the Son, now to himself. And what we saw last week is what Paul, as he's doing ministry, he's highlighted for these people that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. It's not that there's some major deficiency in what Jesus did on the cross, but what was lacking is Jesus' physical presence on earth with these believers at this time. And Paul is physically present with them. He's filling up what is lacking while he's doing this ministry among them in person, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. He's really present. He's physically present for them as a steward of God's mystery. And Paul highlights that there's this mystery that is existing through the gospel. It's not a mystery, it's something that they can't figure out, but it's something that's been hidden for a long time, that Jesus Christ would come to the earth, that he would die on behalf of sinners, and that his spirit would indwell believers, and that he would live in them as they move forward towards the new heavens and the new earth, as they're looking forward to the return of Christ. And over again, what Paul does in this letter is Paul is inviting people into a life of discipleship. The same invitation goes out to all of us today. Paul is inviting people into a life of discipleship, and he's letting them know that this life of discipleship, it comes to them by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it comes to them as they anchor their lives in the person of Jesus. This mystery is not something that's hidden that they have to go find about in the book, but this mystery is a person. It's Jesus. So we'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. And if you would, please stand with me for the reading of the words of our God. The Holy Spirit breathes these words out to us through our brother Paul, and they come to us with the same authority as if Jesus were speaking to us today. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, today we recognize that we need your wisdom. Father, we need your wisdom, we need your Christ, and we confess that we don't only need Christ, but Father, we need to repent of all of the areas in our life where there is foolishness. Father, we need to repent of all of the areas in our lives where there's not just foolishness, but we downplay foolishness. We downplay foolishness as if it doesn't have something to say about our spirituality in Christ. Father, we downplay foolishness as if it is something that is cute. But Father, the Scripture lets us know that there's something dramatically deeper at stake. That to walk in wisdom is to walk towards Jesus and to turn away from folly. And so we ask now as we look to the Scriptures for an answer to this, we ask God that you would open our eyes that we might be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in his great name. Amen. You may be seated. We are all people who long to know the voice of God and long to hear the voice of God. We're all people, just like little children longing for direction, we hope to hear this voice as we try to navigate any number of difficult circumstances in our life. And we all think about how much we long to know God's voice and to have the wisdom of God when we're trying to navigate chaotic personal circumstances or chaotic financial circumstances or chaotic relational circumstances. We all really want just kind of a vision from the Lord in those moments. But what is most exhausting to us is not just the person who's longing for this vision from God. It's the person who is so oblivious in their life, who's so oblivious to all of the difficulties surrounding them that is a result of their own bad decisions. We all know what it's like for the person who longs to know the wisdom of God, but they can't see that they keep putting themselves in precarious situation after precarious situation. The person who really wants to have a relationship so badly that they refuse to break off with the person that's trying to take advantage of them. The person who longs to have friends so much that they refuse to live a stable life and they're constantly changing around every person in their life. They're a different person. It doesn't matter who they're interacting with at any given point in their life. The person who fails to see that even though they long to provide for their family financially, that working 50 hours and 60 hours and 70 hours every week isn't something that's just killing them. It's killing the family that they're trying to provide for. We all long to have this counsel, but we're always exasperated by this person who can't really see that the circumstances that they're in are a result of their own bad decision making. Paul was aware that people, they long to know this wisdom, and that what happens is that there's sin that creeps into their life, and sin does two things. It makes people irrational so that they do foolish things, and it makes people oblivious so they can't see that the foolish things that they're doing are foolish. And Paul is aware that what people need in these moments is that they need the wisdom of God, but Paul doesn't just give people better information. We think that what it means to be wise is to have better information. Paul highlights, first of all, that for these people to really be changed, that they have to realize that wisdom isn't just better information, that wisdom is a person. Look again in chapter 2, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus in verse 2, he says, "In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul is not just proclaiming some hypothetical, theoretical Christianity to these people. And Paul is not just telling these people that what it means to be a Christian, what it means to believe in Christianity, is to have all of these wisdom principles in their life. But he's letting them know that he personally has experienced the liberation and the freedom and the emancipation that he is offering them through the gospel. This is exactly why Paul, at a different letter that he's writing to a church, says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, as he's speaking of the freedom that he's personally experienced, he says, "For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of those of my age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he, God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul's personal experience is the reason that he can be so bold and so audacious in the face of these Colossian people that he's never met and tell them that he experiences God in the midst of suffering. So he says in chapter 1, verse 24 of Colossians, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Paul's personal experience is the reason that he can be so confident on behalf of these people as he's doing ministry to them, even though he's never met the majority of the people that he's writing to right now. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face," people that he's never met. Paul is struggling. Paul is working. Paul is toiling on their behalf, and he's trying to bring them the gospel. But Paul highlights that maturity is not seen just in the accumulation of life experiences. That he's trying to highlight that maturity in Christ is not just seen in all of these experiences, but it's found in a person, Jesus. And that it's found in a relationship with Jesus. Because Paul knows that just because someone has age, just because someone is older, does not necessarily mean that they are wiser. It actually might mean that they've just been oblivious or ignorant longer. Paul knows that experience does not necessarily bring wisdom to people. So he highlights that wisdom, it comes through a relationship, not through an experience. It comes to this person who is the repository of all wisdom. And notice what he says again, in Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the amazing thing about Paul is that this isn't a message that he just preaches to one group of people. That this is a message that Paul has been preaching over and over again as he goes in and out of churches all over the Greco-Roman world. Paul, he comes to the Corinthians and he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And this isn't just a message that Paul makes up that he's done because he's very creative and he knows how to do things. So he knows how to start a bunch of churches. Paul is preaching a message, the same message that Isaiah the prophet preached. Isaiah, when he's speaking of the one who's going to come, when he's speaking of the person who's going to be born from Joseph, the virgin person, Jesus, as he's speaking of this one who's born from the Virgin Mary, he says in chapter 11, verse 1 of Isaiah, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his root shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Luke, when he's speaking of Jesus' life, says that exactly what Paul preached and what Isaiah prophesied was fulfilled in Jesus' life. He says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So Paul preaches a message that he's heard that was prophesied by Isaiah. Luke says that it was fulfilled in Jesus' life. Because they are all very aware of what King Solomon said would happen. That wisdom is not just the accumulation of facts. It is not just the accumulation of life experiences. But wisdom is a person. So Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 8, when he's speaking of wisdom, in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Does not wisdom call?" And then in verse 22, he says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work." Possessed who? He's speaking of wisdom. "The Lord possessed wisdom at the beginning of his work. The first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth." Speaking of wisdom as if it's a person right now. "When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew the circle upon the face of the deep. When he made the skies above. When he established the foundations of the deeps, when he assigned to the seas their limits, so that the waters might not transgress his commands, when he marked off the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." Solomon, just like Isaiah, just like Luke, just like Paul, highlights that wisdom is not the accumulation of experiences in someone's life. That wisdom is not just the accumulation of facts in someone's life, but that wisdom is a person. That if someone wants to know wisdom, they have to know someone personally. They have to know Jesus. And we are all aware that unfortunately for many of us, there are a lot of people in our lives that have amassed a huge amount of biblical knowledge. They have a lot of facts in their life. We all know the type of person who tears up at every song that the praise band sings. We all know the type of person who professes to love Jesus and read their Bible daily, week in and week out. And then all of a sudden, this person that we look to in their life, they turn away from Christ, they walk out on a wife and kids, they abandon a career, they commit an adulterous relationship, This person who has all of the right facts. They have all of the right experiences. They have all of the right knowledge. But they turn away from everything that they profess to believe. Several years ago, one of the privileges that I had was to work with a group of guys that we were discipling and bringing them to a place where they were going to be raised up to be preachers and to go out and to be gospel missionaries and go out and to be servants of the Lord. And one of the guys that we have in our midst had this profound experience. He was a non-believer, had no knowledge that Jesus saved people at all, had no understanding that Jesus had come into the world to save sinners. And he finds himself one Sunday at a church. He finds himself at a church. He then decides that at this church, he's going to try to find answers. And he goes with this church on a mission trip. He's out in Africa. He's serving with this church. And he's trying to convince himself to believe all of the things that he now wants to believe by trying to convince all of these people to believe the same thing. And while he's out there trying to convince himself and trying to convince these people, he has this profound experience. And he thinks, this experience, this means that I now believe the Lord. And he finds himself in this room as he's articulating to us what it means to be a gospel minister, where he had this profound experience. He wants to believe all of this knowledge. And then he moves away from everything that was familiar to go to Bible school. And he's amassing all of this Bible knowledge. And he has all of these Bible facts. And now he's in this Bible internship where he's going to learn more about the Bible. And he has all of the right things going for him, experience and knowledge. And then at the very end of his career, while walking across the stage in the midst of an adulterous relationship, while speaking to a church about becoming their pastor, he turns away from the Lord. He walks away from his wife. He refuses the counsel of the church. And now he denies everything he believed. Because everything was anchored in an experience, not in a person. Paul is very clear that wisdom is not an experience, that there are experiences that come from knowing a person, but that wisdom is wisdom incarnate, that wisdom came in the flesh, that wisdom is not just having a bunch of knowledge, but wisdom is a relationship with the resurrected living Jesus. Paul is clear that Christianity is anchored in Christ and in a personal relationship with him. But not only is wisdom a person, Paul highlights for us that wisdom is also, there is this knowledge that comes with it. Look again what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those that lay out to see and for all who have not seen me face to face." So Paul, what he's saying right here is actually anchored in what he said in chapter 1, verse 29. I'm toiling, I'm struggling with all of God's energy that he works within me. I'm struggling on behalf of you, the Laodiceans. I'm struggling for other people I've never met. And then he says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. That's why I'm working. I'm working that their hearts might be encouraged. I'm working that their hearts might be knit together in love. There's an experience to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. There's some knowledge. And the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. There's the person. So Paul, he's highlighting that to know wisdom is to know Jesus. And that Paul is clear that wisdom is personal. It's Christic. It's Christocentric. It's everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because someone knows a lot about Jesus does not necessarily mean that they know Jesus savingly. You can't just profess to know somebody and not know anything about their life specifically. You can't just profess to have a relationship with somebody and have no knowledge of the intimate workings of their life. And we all know the kind of person who says things like that. The kind of person that we meet at work who professes to know everybody that we network with in our worlds. The person who knows everybody that we've ever met. The person who has all of these relationships with people that none of us have ever met and we long to meet. And they constantly let us know that they're friends with them and they're on a first name basis with them and that they have a relationship with them. But they've never actually spent any time with these people and they know nothing about their life. My previous job, one of the things that I did is I was constantly working with people trying to bring them into a connection with the institution that I worked for, this Bible school, this seminary. And one of the times I was working, my path had crossed with this guy where he assured me in the midst of a conversation that he was close friends and personal friends and on a first name basis with and intimate friends with basically everybody that I worked for. Basically anybody that I had interaction with on a daily basis, he was very intimately tied to everything in their life. And then as I just began to pry a little bit further, realizing like, this is great. If he knows them, this is going to make this very easy to do. I realized that his close personal friendships were about as deep as Facebook followers. And that these personal conversations that he had with all of the people I worked with were akin to something like a Twitter conversation. And that his family friendships and relationships that he had with all of the people I knew were basically trolling people on Instagram. That he had no knowledge of any of the people that I really worked with, but that he had interacted with them in all of these very superficial ways. He had no knowledge. He had no relationship with these people. He knew nothing really about their life. But what it looked like for him in that moment was to let me know of all of these close acquaintances that he had, hoping that that would be the thing that brings him to a place where he'll be able to get what he wants. Paul is aware that personal knowledge of Jesus, intimate knowledge of Jesus, is something that goes along with the Christian faith. You can't just believe whatever you want to believe about Jesus. You can't just think whatever you want to think about Jesus. That the Bible has laid out something very specifically about who Christ is and why Christ came and why Christ died for you and for the Laodiceans and for the Colossians and for all the people who have not seen Paul face to face. The Bible is clear. You can't just believe whatever you want about the God-man. And so over and over, the scripture tells us, do you want to know wisdom? Then you'll know the person who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. No one, no other religion. He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the one who died, but is now alive forevermore. Revelation 1, 8. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121, verse 2. He is the one who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Isaiah 51, 13. He is the one who made man and woman in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1, 29. You cannot just believe whatever you want to believe about Jesus Christ. To know Jesus personally, to know Jesus savingly, you have to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. You can't just make up your own personal Jesus like Johnny Cash or anybody else. You have to know Jesus Christ, and you have to know him personally, and you have to believe what God has said about himself through the person of Jesus. Paul is clear. To know wisdom is to know a person, and to know a person savingly, we have to have a very intimate knowledge about what it means to know Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul also highlights that this wisdom, there is this way, this path that it guides us on. And notice what he says, that wisdom is a way of being in the world. Look again in chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul moves from the personal nature of wisdom to the intellectual nature of wisdom, now to this path of wisdom. And Paul notes that there is a reason for tethering together this personal and intellectual with this path of wisdom. He's bringing these two things together because of what he says in verse 4. I say this about this personal and intellectual in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Once again, Paul confounds us. He doesn't just stop short. He lets us know Christianity is not an experience. Christianity is not a bunch of knowledge. Christianity isn't a feeling that you have in your gut. Christianity is a relationship with wisdom incarnate. But it's not just a relationship that you just kind of can move past in a cursory way. That there is this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, fellowship with him through the scriptures, through worship, through the people of God, through knowing him by grace, through faith. But there's not just accumulating all of the right facts. You can memorize the whole Bible and not know anything about Jesus personally. But Paul highlights for us that there is this way of being that wisdom leads us on. There is this path that wisdom leads us on as a manifestation of real, genuine, saving faith. And then Paul calls these people to this personal knowledge of wisdom in the flesh. because he wants them to turn away from folly. Because Paul is aware that the circumstances that they face are the same circumstances that you face every single day, that sometimes, that many times, that almost daily, that it's hard to discern between what is the way of wisdom and what is the way of folly. Paul is aware that the situation facing the Colossians is the situation that's been facing people for all history. And if you have your Bible, flip over to Proverbs chapter 9 if you keep your finger, and Colossians chapter 2 if you're able. It's in the Old Testament if you don't know where it is. And so it's after the book of Psalms. You have Psalms and you have Proverbs. And so what happens here, he's speaking in Proverbs chapter 9. He's just spoken to us about wisdom. And then notice what Paul or what Solomon says about the way of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. For whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to the wise and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are in there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Solomon does the exact same thing that Paul does. Solomon anchors wisdom in a person in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 36. He anchors it in a person, and then as he's speaking of that, he then highlights that to know wisdom is to have this fear of the Lord. He says in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, so often when we look at that in the Old Testament, I'm not unaware that what we think of when we think of the fear of the Lord is that God's going to open up the ground, or that he's going to zap us with the lightning bolt, or that he's going to cause our car to drive off a bridge, or that he's going to do something unbelievable in our life, that there's this fear that we have. It's the same reason that we're all always worried about being found out in our lives. We're all always worried that God has this angry disposition towards us. So on those days that you're really worried about that, you come to church early, you wake up early and read your Bible, you sing louder on those days, you try to share the gospel with somebody, you try to give money to somebody, you buy a meal for a homeless person. You're always concerned on those days that God is angry with you and that there's something that you can do to kind of offset his anger. But that is not the kind of fear that they're highlighting at all. It's not that there's this fear where God is just going to send out a storm and ruin your life. That there is this reverent fear where we recognize that the God who could do all of those things, the God who created the world, desires to have a relationship with you. And it should be this awe-inspiring moment that causes fear in an appropriate sense, because there's reverence when we approach God. We recognize that we are speaking to the person who created the universe by the word of his power. We recognize that there is a God who came in the flesh, and there's this reverent fear that takes place. This reverent fear is known in a person, and it brings to us wisdom, the scripture tells us. And the scripture also tells us in the book of Proverbs, as it goes on and on and on about wisdom, that to know wisdom is to know the tree of life. Solomon is trying to remind everybody that you had people who were in the garden, and they had the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they had the tree of life. And the only tree that they were told not to eat was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not to not eat from the tree of life. But they chose to do what God said not to do. And as a result of that, death comes into the world. To know wisdom is to know a person, and is to know life forevermore. There is this tree of life, he says, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18. But then Solomon says, as he's speaking about wisdom, it's not only this tree of life, but he says that to walk in the way of wisdom is a spiritual issue. That the inability for someone to walk in the way of wisdom highlights a spiritual issue in their life. Look what he says in chapter 9, verse 3. And notice how strikingly similar these two sections are. Wisdom. She slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She set her table. She sends out her young women to call from the highest places of town. And listen to the message. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And then when he speaks of folly, the woman folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She too takes a seat in the highest places of the town. She's calling to those who are passing by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, it's the same call. Let him turn in here. It's the same invitation. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in the secret place is pleasant. But the scripture tells us that this person, they don't know that that way is in the way of death. He does not know that our guests are in the depths of Sheol. The way of wisdom is not always between good and evil, like on Star Wars. The way of wisdom is often between right and almost right. It's not always between a plausible argument and an implausible argument, but there can be lots of good reasons to do any number of things in our lives. And the way of wisdom is found in this moment when things are between right and almost right, that what we're anchoring everything in is not all of the experiences that we've been able to amass in our life. It's not all in the knowledge that we've been able to accumulate through school or reading books or study or whatever it might be. But the way of wisdom is found in a person and is found in the person of Jesus. Several years ago, I was speaking to these high school students. They're at the latter end of their academic career. They're actually getting ready for prom and all of the things that happen for juniors and seniors. And I'm speaking to these high school students. I'm speaking to these high school boys. I'm speaking to these should-be men at the ages that they're at. I'm speaking to them, and I'm trying to highlight for them as we're talking about what it means to be a man, that they don't realize that what it means to walk in the way of wisdom is not to be able to have a lot of game-winning touchdowns. What it means to walk in the way of wisdom is not to be able to have all of the academic accolades. That what it means to walk in the way of wisdom is to not have a full ride to Duke or Vanderbilt or Harvard or wherever it might be. That what it means to walk in the way of wisdom is somebody who's able to organize, who's able to prioritize, someone who's able to follow through with their word, someone who's able to be a man who lives a chivalrous life, someone who's able to be someone who fights for the person who can't fight for themselves, who sticks up for the person who can't stick up for themselves, somebody who reaches out to the marginalized and the disenfranchised, that what it means to walk in the way of wisdom, what it means to be a man, is to walk in a way that is counter to the rest of the world that is around them. And they're unable to see the fact that when they have a dirty car and they have a room that is unkept and they're constantly late to every meeting that they ever go to, that that is not just something that highlights that their parents aren't good parents. That that is saying something about what they believe about the gospel. If you're unable to take care of the things that have been entrusted to you, your house, your family, your car, your calendar, that is not a tangential issue to the gospel, and Sunday deals with your spiritual issues. Those are saying something about the things that God has entrusted to you. If you can't balance your bank account, that says something about the way that you view money and the way that you view God and how God issues that you should live in light of the money that he's given to you. The scripture is calling us to this way where it's not just should you buy a helicopter or should you buy a car or should you join a terrorist organization or should you be a Christian. The scripture is calling us in all of these smaller, seemingly insignificant issues to follow in the way of Christ. And know what it means to know him personally in the midst of very difficult situations. In the midst of situations that we think aren't connected to the gospel at all. And you notice what he says in here the whole time as he's speaking about wisdom. He says nothing about a quiet time. That's because a quiet time is not the primary indicator of someone's spiritual health. Should you read your Bible? Yes. Should you pray? Yes. Should you spend a lot of time with the Lord? Yes. But just because you spend a lot of time every day in a quiet time does not mean that you're a Christian person and does not mean that you're walking in the way of wisdom. That when he's speaking of wisdom, he's calling them to order their lives in a certain way. Look to the ant. You look to the ant, and as he stores up his food and prepares for the winter, live like the ant. Don't live each day out and then not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Plan, have foresight. Listen to the call. You hear the call of wisdom and the call of folly. They sound frighteningly similar. But walk in the narrow way, because the way is broad that leads to destruction, but the way is narrow that leads to life. That all of these issues that they think aren't connected to the gospel at all, Solomon, Isaiah, Luke speaking of Jesus, Paul to the Colossians, highlights that to know wisdom is to know a person. And to know that person is to have intimate knowledge of them revealed in the Bible. And to live in light of that wisdom knowledge, you walk a certain way in the world. The invitation that Paul is giving to these people is that to walk in wisdom is to walk in the way of Christ. And that is the same invitation today as we think of the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. That what God is calling us to in this moment as we try to think about what does it mean to be a person who is wise. The scripture is telling us that what we need to do is that we need to look to his torn flesh, and that we need to look to his nail-pierced hands, and that we need to look to his bloodied brow, and we need to look to his spear-pierced side, and that we need to look to those things and see the wisdom of God, that God has made a way for people through Jesus, and that they live in light of the sacrifice of Jesus. The proclamation of Paul is the same proclamation of the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming to walk in a narrow way and to know the power of his resurrection. Brothers and sisters, today, the gospel is for all of you. And the Lord's table is for people who are trying to figure out, how do I choose between wisdom and folly? If you're a Christian, if you've been baptized by immersion post-conversion, if you're in good standing with another church, we invite you to come to the Lord's table today. Our invitation is to come and to proclaim the gospel not only to yourselves but to each other. That what it means to celebrate through the Lord's table is to proclaim to each other that wisdom is incarnate, that wisdom came in flesh, that wisdom died on a cross, and he's calling you to a narrow way in your life. And I'm going to ask you to come. There'll be the bread, and the bread represents, and there is this reminder that Jesus' body was broken for you. And there's going to be this juice, this fruit of the vine, and it is a reminder that Jesus' blood was poured out for you. And the invitation for all of you today is to appropriate that to your life. And then we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate not only that Jesus died, but that Jesus rose, and that he lives resurrected in everybody in this room if they have salvation by grace through faith. If you are a Christian, you are not defeated, but you walk in the way of wisdom, in the way of life.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.